As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This ends the reading of the Word of God.
Friends, today is the beginning of what Christians call Holy Week. Holy Week is the center of our Christian faith. Holy Week consists of 8 days that begin with Palm Sunday, and today ends with Easter Sunday, and today, as you know, is Palm Sunday. So on Sunday, Jesus will enter Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. It's Passover time and one of the busiest time of the year. They estimated around more than 20,000, two and a half million people went to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. So bear in mind, it's not just a few people, around 2.5 million people going to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. So keep that in mind. Let's pray and ask God to bless us with his word. Father God, as we gather together, we pray that your word will speak to us. Your word encourage us. Your word help us to know what it means to be your disciples. And Father, for all this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. As I look around, many of us are not over 80 years old, right? Maybe some of us are reaching 80s, yeah? Now, I remember my dad was telling me, he was born in 1919. He was telling me that under the Japanese occupation in Malaysia and Singapore, the Japanese were so cruel. And I remember that if you pass by a soldier, Japanese soldier, you had to bow down, right? If you don't give a right slap. So the Japanese, they were so, in a way, very arrogant, very proud people. So they tortured, especially those Chinese educated, they killed them. Right? You heard about that, right? And the Malaysian and Singaporean Chinese were so angry with them. They hated the Japanese like crazy. They hated them. My dad was telling me that this Japanese, you are born during the Japanese time, you evil boy, because we are born after Japanese occupation, right? So they hated the Japanese so much. But when after the Second World War, the Japanese surrendered, everybody was very happy. Right. Now, was it Eddie, why do you share this story about Japanese? Nothing with Japanese today, right? The passage. The Jewish people, are under the Assyrians, under the Babylonians, under the Persians, under Alexander the Great, and the Greeks, and corrupt Jewish leaders, and now under the harsh rule of the Roman Empire. They hated every one of them because they're under the pressure of each empire. And they were looking for what? For the Messiah, isn't it? So now you have Jesus entering Jerusalem. What will you be thinking if you are a Jewish person? Here come the kings. Kick out all the Roman people, right? They were so excited. You see, Jesus came to Bethany the Friday before his death. In 7 days' time, he will be hung on the cross. He celebrated the Sabbath in Bethany. It will be the last day of the rest and worship before his passion. And here Jesus had committed himself to going to Jerusalem. And here our Lord Jesus was focused. There was no turning back. Now his last days have arrived. Jesus knew that in the purpose of God, he has already been handed over to be shamefully treated and crucified. But Jesus did not go to the cross as a helpless victim. Now you look at the earlier passage, Matthew 20:17-19, we read. Let me read to you. Now Jesus going to Jerusalem, on the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will be condemned. They will condemn him to death and will hand over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life." Friend, it would be no accident that he would be arrested and crucified. It's all God's plan to save you and I from the wrath of God, that from the slavery of sin. Can you see how much God loves us? He planned all this for you and I. Now it seems likely that Jesus' command to his two disciples to get the donkey for him was a pre-planned one. Just like in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14:12-16, where our Lord Jesus arranged in advance to have the Last Supper with disciples in the upper room. So it was pre-arranged. The meaning of what Jesus arranged is found in a quotation of Zechariah 9:9, as we have read. For Matthew says that this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. So my title is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The question, why did Jesus instruct his disciple to secure a donkey? Seems strange, isn't it? Well, he did to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah, the Old Testament. See, usually, kings did not enter a city riding a donkey. Can you imagine that King Charles is coming to Australia, coming to Sydney, and all of us get so excited? Are you excited? So queuing up. Like hoping a Rolls Royce will be passing by, right? But instead, King Charles riding a bicycle. You'll be surprised, oh my goodness, a bicycle, riding a bicycle. But here you are, King Jesus was riding a donkey. See, conquering Roman generals rode white horses. White horses were a sign of battle, a sign of victory. Jesus plays the contrast of the conquering emperor and enters in on the donkey. And it is a sign of meekness, and that he comes not as a conqueror, but as a servant king. Jesus does not enter Jerusalem in a pomp and greatness. is with meekness, lowliness, that he entered the city, which is to reject him? In Luke 19:41-42 reads, as he approached and saw the city, Jesus wept over it, saying, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Luke told us that our Lord Jesus wept, not quietly, but loudly, like one mourning over the dead. He wept over his sin and unbelief. And here Jesus was expressing his sorrow for Jerusalem because he had rejected him and therefore missed his opportunity for peace. John 1:11 says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Riding on the donkey demonstrates the fact that the king, true to prophecy, is meek, gentle, peaceful, and gracious. He is the Prince of Peace. See, later that week, our Lord Jesus again demonstrated his meekness. When the crowd calls for his crucifixion, the soldier took him away. They mock him. They putting a robe upon him. They thrust a crown upon his head. It was a crown of thorns, a crown of suffering. Yet our Lord Jesus meekly accepted it all. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said that the meek will inherit the earth. The kingdom that is established in meekness and ruled by gentleness. And there's a kingdom which shall be eternal and universe. Friends, where are all the ancient kingdoms which were established through might and force and bloodshed? They have all come to an end without expectation. But the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ continues into the ages. Now this says something to you who have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. See friends, in this present age, Jesus will not force his rule over your life. If his love and grace does not win your heart over, nothing will. So you must willingly accept him as the Lord and Savior. The book of Revelation says that Jesus will come again in great power and glory. Revelation 19:11 says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. Now you see white horse. Whose rider is called faithful and true. With justice he judges and wages war. When Jesus comes again, he will not come meekly upon a donkey, but upon white horse and force his rule over this earth. Revelation 2:27 says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. And when Jesus comes again, Philippians 2:10-11 say, will come to pass. And in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So if you do not accept Christ as the Lord and Savior now, you'll meet him as a judge and warrior. So the question, how do you wish to meet him? My second point is the people wanted an earthly king, 6 to 11. You see, Jesus sent his two disciples for the donkeys. So when they arrived, the disciples spread their clothes on both. Jesus sat on the pony, which was probably led by the mother donkey, which many commentators say that. Jesus and disciples then make their way down to Jerusalem as draw near to the city of Jerusalem, people began to follow him. So as the crowd came near the city, others were in Jerusalem, saw what was happening, went out of the city to join the group that was arriving. So they took branches of the local palm trees and went to meet Jesus. See, these palm branches were a symbol of victory offered in a parade of triumph for a conquering general. And therefore, they were so excited to follow Jesus because they thought he was going to free them from earthly enemy. The people began to shout out or cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." The Gospel of Luke 19:38 adds the cry, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They shouted, "Hosanna." Now, there are two words in Hosanna. Yasha means save, and Anna means back, which means may God save now, or please deliver us. And there was they were quoting from Psalm 118, verse 26. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." See, later that week, Jesus himself who referred to this psalm and applied to himself. The people celebrate their hope that God, as I said, will deliver them and think that Jesus may be their deliverer, Son of David. Interesting, I was looking at it. The original Hebrew word means save us. Hosanna, save us. And here you are, the Prince of Peace came to save them from the wrath of God. Of course, later on, it means praise the Lord. Save us. When you are saved by God, what will you do? You praise God, isn't it? And here you are, it means save us. Here Jesus came to save them, but they rejected the Savior. But something is wrong, isn't it? Firstly, Hosanna was often a nationalistic cry, well, like God save the king, God bless Australia. God bless Australia can be a humble prayer, or it can be a proud word for someone who is convinced that God is on our side, whatever Australians do. But God is the Lord over all the nations and the peoples. No nation and people can claim his favor without regard to the way they live. God blesses as he chooses. His special interest lies with his faithful people. See, friends, the Lord does not come to confirm and fulfill our selfish plans for the political or economic blessings. And we think that he should give us. He cares equally for all his people, for all his servants. And there is a second problem with the people's praise. When they acclaim Son of David, as I said, they're thinking of a king like David to fight and destroy the enemies of Israel. They hope for a warrior king like David to free Israel from the Roman oppressors. So, Hosanna is both a prayer and a nationalistic chant. If so, we must ask if the crowd's praise of Jesus is valid or not. It seems that it is not. They were misguided primarily hoping Jesus would win a military victory over Rome. But whether they understood it or not, these verses describe what Jesus was doing and was about to do. He had indeed come in the name of the Lord to do the will of his Father in heaven, and what he had been sent to do was save his people from their sins, from the wrath of God. I have known of people who say to me that if Jesus is able to heal him or her from a sudden illness, they will embrace Christianity. And you also have preachers and teachers, or I can say that preachers and teachers telling people that if you follow Jesus, you'll be happy, wealthy, healthy, and free from sin. Small wonder many people flock to their church. But a few months pass by, they find that they are still not happy, not wealthy, but still struggling with sins. So what do? They stop going to church because they were disappointed with the Jesus that the preachers and teachers spoke about. Last week, I was watching a video, a debate between an ex-pastor and a pastor. The pastor asked the ex-pastor, "Why did you give up your faith?" This is what he said: "I don't believe the word of God. I don't believe in Genesis. I don't believe God that I worship before is a true God." Then the pastor asked him, "So why do you give up your faith?" He said the last straw was, "When I pray as a pastor, I pray for my church members. One of them have cancer. I pray that the Lord, please heal my church member. But God did not answer my prayer. And therefore, I give up. I give up as a pastor. I give up as a Christian. The only thing that I'll come back as a believer if Jesus come to me, in front of me. If I can see Jesus, then I will believe." It's like doubting Thomas, isn't it? Friends, God did not answer his prayer. He treated God like a waiter, isn't it? "Hey, come here. Give me tea, give me coffee. Oi, come here, wipe my table." Maybe some of us treated Jesus like a waiter. What kind of Jesus do we want? See, what they have in mind was sugar daddy Jesus, isn't it? You see, what the crowd wanted was a warrior king that could free them from their Roman oppressor. But later on, they were disappointed with Jesus because he did not come to get rid of their enemy. So small wonder they turned against him and sided with the chief priests and the elders to put Jesus to death on the cross, because "You have not answered my prayer. Because you have not kicked out the Roman Empire." if you look at the last verse, the people answered, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Sadly, they give a weak answer. That answer we know is not so much strong as inadequate. Yes, Jesus is a prophet, but more than a prophet. So we must remember the scene when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Matthew 16:13. They reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But our Lord Jesus pressed deeper, "But how about you?" He asked, "Who do you say I am?" Then Peter, speaking for the 12, inspired by God, replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." If Jesus is the Messiah and the very Son of God, then to call Jesus prophet is inadequate, for a prophet is a mere man. Prophet Muhammad is a person. Buddha is a person. But Jesus is more than a prophet. Who is Jesus? This is a time to get your answer to that question straight. Friends, in case you have never done it before, Matthew has presented Jesus as God's King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have seen him rejected by many, but believed in him by a few. The question is today, where do you stand on this issue? Is Jesus the King? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Savior? Have you trusted him for the salvation of your soul? If not, then you and I should cry out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us. Hosanna, God, save us." C.S. Lewis wrote, "You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him for a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that door open to us, and he did not intend to." Unquote. If Jesus is King, we must accept him as he comes to us today. While Jesus will come on a wild or on a war horse on the last day, until then he comes gently on the donkey. He's a Prince of Peace. He brings peace. Do you have peace within? Do you have peace with those around you? Here comes Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who can give you peace, inner peace. He saved not by getting rid of his enemies, but dying for them on the cross. So, friends, we should receive Jesus as King, as our Master, as our Savior, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, this morning as I quieten our hearts before you. Lord, you know where we are right now before you. And Father, we do confess our sins before you. Lord, making use of you. Trying to ask to fulfill our plans, our personal desires, but not letting you be the King, Lord and Savior of our lives. And Father, for those who have not come to know you this morning, we pray that you speak to their hearts. Or let them know that now you come as a Prince of Peace. It's only you, Lord, who can give them peace of mind, peace of heart, the inner peace, the inner joy. And Father, may they realize that only Christ can give them peace. Only Jesus can save them from the wrath of sin. And Father, for us who are believers, I pray that, Lord, you are indeed truly, Lord, praise you because you came into the world to save us, because you love us. And with this, we praise and give thanks to you. And with this,